The Doctrine of Simplicity from The Doctrine of God, number 5. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, June the 12th, 2019.
We started a few weeks ago and we said that A.W. Tozer reminded us that what we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. How do we see God? How do we picture God? How do we understand God? Because that relates directly to how we worship Him and how we serve Him. Our understanding of the character and nature of God affects everything about us, our obedience, our worship, and everything. The greater our knowledge of God, the greater our worship. The better we understand who He is, the better we know Him, the more we worship Him. Anselm told us that God is the one of whom none greater can be conceived. That God is that one who we can't even imagine anything greater. Can't imagine anything more glorious or more wonderful. He is that distant, that different, that other from us. Again, we've said multiple times that God is not just a bigger version of us. We are created in the image and likeness of God. That means we have a capacity to be in relationship with Him. But God was not once a man as we are, and we're never going to be God. He is different. He's distinct. Yes, created in likeness, in that there are certain things that we share, certain characteristics that enable us to relate and reflect His glory, but we are of different kind. He is unique. So as we consider the doctrine of God, we're doing theology. And that sounds strange to some people. And some people say, well, I can't do that. I'm not a theologian. Yes, you are. Because theology is simply a word about God. It's a statement about God, an understanding. And everybody's a theologian because everybody's got an attitude about God or an opinion about God. So again, we can go to any bar in this town tonight and it's full of theologians. Because they all have an understanding of God, and they'll share it with you if you just ask. So theology is simply speaking of God. It's an understanding of God. So the question isn't whether you're a theologian or not. The question is your theology biblical or not? Is your thinking about God, your words about God, in keeping with the Scripture? The only reason we know anything about God is that He has revealed Himself. He's that different. He's that other. He's that distinct. But God wants to be known, and so He's revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself in a general way through creation, that general revelation. We look at the world around us, and we can deduce certain things about God. He's a God of order. He's a God of beauty. He's a God of wonder. All kinds of things that we can conclude based on looking at the world around us. But we wouldn't know His name. We wouldn't know how He relates to us. That comes from special revelation. That's from His Word, as God has revealed Himself in His Word. And ultimately, as God revealed Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, the exact representation of the glory of God, and so forth. So we know Him because He wants to be known. And we know Him because He has revealed Himself. Now, we've also said that God is incomprehensible. That doesn't mean unknowable. That doesn't mean I can't know anything about God. It means what I know of Him through the revelation He's given is true knowledge. It really is true. It is right. It is reliable what God has revealed. But I don't know Him comprehensively. I don't know Him exhaustively. I don't know Him fully, because in order to understand and know Him fully, I would have to have His mind. And if I have His mind, I would be God and He no longer would be. Not the God revealed in the Scripture. What I know is correct because God's told me. But it's not exhaustive. I don't know everything there is to know about Him. He is other. He is distinct. He is of a different kind. He is unique. He alone is God. And we often refer to other gods, and Scripture even refers to other gods, but what we also know from Scripture is there are no other gods. There is one God, one true and living God. There are all kinds of pretenders. There are all kinds of gods of our own making. But there is only one God. He is unique. He's a category all his own. Again, he was never as we are, and we will never be as he is. He is always God, and we never will be. So settle that at the beginning. As we approach, God is different. He is distinct. He is other. So, how we speak about God matters. And this is why I've said from the beginning that precision is important. And that's why it's important to know some theological terms. And that's why I've gone to the effort in what I've been doing the last few weeks and what we'll continue to do. And what I'm giving you in handout are some technical terms, because they're important for precision's sake. It's important what we say. It's important how we describe it, and in using correct categories to describe God, because to be imprecise in our language is to be misleading. If we're not careful about how we speak of God, God is perceived in a different way. God is understood in a way contrary to who and what he is. And there's a problem with that, because if we mislead ourselves or we mislead someone else, that's a serious matter, because we're talking about eternal things. Understanding who God is, understanding who we are in relationship to who he is, understanding how we get into and live in relationship with him really matters. So if we're imprecise, it can be damning. It can be eternally damning. That's why it matters. That's why precision matters. My goal in this study is to hopefully pull back the curtain just a little so you get just a glimpse of his glory, that you might understand him better and that you might worship and serve him in a greater way. My hope is that you walk away saying, what a glorious God we serve. That you walk away saying, God is awesome and majestic and glorious. Because I'm convinced our problem is not we have too big a view of God, but that we have a too small of a view of God. Elton Trueblood years ago wrote a little booklet called Your God is Too Small. And that really is a problem. Because I think the average person in culture today has a very small God and a very elevated view of themselves. And we need to turn that around. We need to have a small understanding of ourselves. We see ourselves as small and insignificant compared to the greatness and the glory of our God. So part of what I'm trying to do is to get us to that. Also, we said we try to need to avoid speculation. Don't go further than the scripture goes, because that's dangerous ground. But there is some speculation involved. There is the need to use some terms that aren't in the scripture in trying to understand the nature of God and try to explain it in a way that is understandable. For instance, we believe firmly in the doctrine of the Trinity. But search your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you're not going to find that word there. God isn't described with that term in scripture. That is a term that has been developed in the history of the church, in the history of theology, as church fathers and others were hammering out doctrine. And by the way, an interesting thing about our doctrine is it tends to be hammered out when there's a problem, when there's confusion, and the argument and the discussions back and forth that gets refined and our understanding gets refined. Well, as the church fathers were hammering out, trying to understand and make sense of how God is one, and yet there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the concept of the Trinity came about. He is one in essence, one being, but he is expressed in three persons. That's Trinity. That's a non-biblical term that is applied to God. So there is some of that, and the terms that we're using are often terms that you're not going to find in Scripture, but they're words that are shorthand for a whole lot of what we find in Scripture, and it just helps us to use that shorthand language. So far, we've looked at God's incomprehensibility. That's one of those words. Now, I don't know if I want to use the word shorthand because that's a big, long word. Incomprehensibility. How's that shorthand? Well, it's shorthand in the sense it's saying he is beyond my ability to fully comprehend. He's beyond my ability to fully grasp, but he is knowable. And so that term helps us with that. We've also said that related to that, God is without limit. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. He's all-loving. All those things. He's everywhere present. Because God is an eternal being, because God is who he is without limit. And we have to have a God without limit in order to save us, in order to deliver us. So that's an important truth. Last time we considered the doctrine of aseity. And that is that simply that God is being. That he is self-existent and he's self-satisfied. Again, God was complete before anything was ever created. God was there. God existed. That's why the Bible begins not, this is how God came into being, but it simply begins, in the beginning, God. He's there. No explanation for how he got there, because he's always been. He is eternal. He is the one eternal. He existed before anything existed. He is being. He is life. He is self-sufficient. Self-existent. What that means is he was fully satisfied in himself. So while it's great poetry to say God stepped out on nothing and said, I'm lonely, I think I'll make me a world. That's nice poetry and it gives a nice sentiment. It's just wrong. God wasn't lonely. God didn't need to make the world. Because again, if we start with that premise, then we have a needy God. A needy God is not a self-sufficient, all-powerful God, the God that is described for us in Scripture. So, he doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need the world or anything in the world. He was perfectly content and happy with who he was. But God, in his own will, for his own purpose, created everything that exists. Not because he needed to, but because he chose to. That's the point. All right, that's where we've been so far. Tonight we're going to talk about the doctrine of simplicity. We believe in a simple God. Does that shock you? Does that surprise you? Does that language bother you? We believe in a simple God. God is a simple being. Well, again, we need to understand the language as for what it means. To say that God is a simple being doesn't mean he's easy to understand. It doesn't mean that he's not complex. It doesn't mean that he's not mysterious, that there are things about him beyond me so that I could never understand that. It doesn't mean that I should be able to understand all of his will and why he does what he does and all of that because he's simple. It simply means God is not a compound being. He's not made up of various parts. He simply is. The heart of this biblical definition of God comes from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we mean that in the truest sense of that word. He is one. He is singular. When we speak of simplicity in terms of God in his simplicity, what we mean is he is one. He's not made up of parts. You don't take all these different things and add them together and you have God. Now, you need to stay with me on this. And I know it's difficult, especially if you've been working all day and then you come here and I'm throwing this at you. But it really is important to get this. God is not made up of parts, meaning you don't take all these different things and add them together and you have God. God simply is, and he is all these things. The problem with doing this kind of study, and I've done them before, and I've taught Sunday school classes in it, I taught some classes for OBU in it. The problem with this kind of study is you have to break the subject down in order to talk about, right? And so that's what we're doing. We're on our fifth time, our fifth lesson. This is number four in your outline, but that's because we had an introduction, and I didn't give you an outline for that. And we're taking, okay, God is incomprehensible. God is without limit. God is self-existent, self-satisfying. The doctrine of aseity. The problem is we've divided those out, and then we tend to think, oh, so if I take incomprehensibility, and if I take aseity, and if I take his being without limit, and I add in his omnipotence, and I add in all the other attributes, when I add all that up, then I have God. Well, that's the wrong way to think. Because God is not 7% love, and 15% wisdom, and 12% power, and that's not it at all. He is all of those things, fully and wholly. That's what the doctrine means, and that's why this doctrine is so important. It's not a matter that you add up the various percentages of all these other things, and that's God, but rather God is all these things. It's an important distinction. The problem is we imply that God is compound or God is made up of things when we say things like, God has love, God has mercy, God has compassion. Because that implies God has all these things that are added to him. These are things that he has and he gives them out. It's more proper to say God is love. God is power. God is righteous. God is sovereign. Not that he has these things, but that he is. This is his being. This is his person. God is love. God is merciful. God is powerful. God is everywhere present. All those things, that these are who he is. All of it. It's also wrong to suggest that there are chief attributes or perfections. And sometimes we're guilty of that. Well, when we're talking about God, what we need to understand and what is really important, the chief attribute is really his sovereignty. No, because then we imply there are some that are more important than others, and there are some that are greater than others. And we might emphasize one aspect as opposed to another, given the context or given something we're dealing with. When all hell's breaking through in our life and the doctor's report is bad and it looks like I'm going to lose my job and all those things happen, I might really focus in on the sovereignty of God. But that doesn't mean that's the most important truth about God. It's what's touching my life and my experience right now. There are other times I feel low and depressed and unwanted and uncared for, and I am so zoned in and focused in on the love of God. But it's true to say God is love, but not to the exclusion of the other and not as love over and above. See, it's not proper to say, yes, God is wrathful, but he is greater in his love. No, he's not. Love and wrath, it's not one greater than the other. It simply is. This is who he is. Not just how he acts, but this is his being. This is who he is. God is not a compound being. He just is. He's not made up of parts, and that has been the understanding of the Orthodox Church for the last 2,000 years. The church has always believed this. Listen to St. Augustine from the 4th century. He was a bishop of North Africa. Augustine said, "The nature of the Trinity is called simple because it cannot lose any attribute it possesses. There is no difference between what is," meaning what the Trinity is, "and what the Trinity has." In other words, there's no difference between the being of God and his attributes. As if these attributes are things that are added to him. As if these are qualities or characteristics that are added to his essence or his being. Rather, these are his essence. This is his being. Anselm taught, if something is composed of parts, then it cannot all be altogether one. Whenever there is a plurality of parts, that which is made up of those parts is vulnerable to being dissolved. How disastrous that would be for God. If God is made up of parts, what happens if something happens to one of those parts? He begins to dissolve. He becomes less than what he was. These are not qualities that belong to God that can be added or subtracted. They can't grow greater and they can't grow less important. They always are what they are, fully and wholly. And God is equally all of those things. God is not a composite being. He is entirely simple. In the pure sense, God is one. Now, why is that a big deal? I'm going to suggest to you it's a big deal because it goes to the heart of why God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's part of the reason why God does not change. It's not what some people read the scripture and they read the Old Testament and say, boy, God seemed to be on the wrong side of the bed a lot in the Old Testament. It seems like he's angry. He's put out. And we come to the New Testament, God is loving and gracious and merciful. As if God grew up. As if something happened that God, okay, I've been tough on him. I need to lighten up. No, he doesn't change. He is the same as he has always been, and he is all of those things, love and wrath and judgment and grace, all of that, all of the time, always has been, is, and always will be. It matters. It matters how we understand it. It matters how we look at the attributes or the perfections of our God. Let me give you a couple other reasons why, if he's not simple, it becomes an issue. For God to be a compound being, there would need to be a composer. If God is made up of various parts, then there's someone or something that needed to put all those parts together. And we've already considered, back when we looked at the doctrine of aseity, we say he is uncreated, he is eternal, he has always been. God didn't create himself. He just is. Nobody created God. Well, if he's compound and he's made up of various parts, somebody had to compose that. Somebody had to put that together. Here's another issue. If God is made up of these various parts, these things had to exist before he existed. Love had to exist before God did, if he's made up of love and wrath. And all those things had to exist before God was God. You see, that becomes a problem. So when we talk about the doctrine of simplicity, that's why it matters. That God is who he is, and he has always been who he is. And therefore he will always be who he is. Now, which is greater? A God who depends on someone or something else in order to make him, or the God who is composed by no one, he just simply is? Well, you know the answer. The one who just is. Who is all these things in himself, in his being. We also need to understand that aseity and simplicity go together. He's self-existent, he's self-sufficient. He is life unto himself. If he was made up of parts, then he would be dependent upon those parts. If he is made of parts, those parts again would have to exist before him. He would not be the first of all things. So it matters. And if you start pulling parts away, if you start dissolving or dissecting that, you get into a problem. But here's the most important issue. A God who is without simplicity is self-destructive. A God who's made up of parts can dissolve. If whatever happens takes one of these parts away, he becomes less and less God. He is destructible. If it's possible for him to lose a part, that's why it matters. No, God can't lose any part of who he is. can't lose any attribute. He can't change in any of those areas. If he does, he ceases to be who he is. He ceases to be God. So, if we have that understanding of God, that he is a simple being, that he has simply always been, and all of his attributes are his essence, this is who he is. It's not just what he possesses. It's not just how he acts. It's who he is. It is his being, and he is uniquely one. Then that helps us in dealing with theological questions that come along. Let me give you a question that has plagued theologians through the ages. Is something good because God declares it to be good? Or does God declare it to be good because it is good? Same type question. Is something true because God said it's true? Or did God say it was true because it is true? How do you answer that? Well, carefully. Because there are implications of your answer. If you say, like we often do in a discussion, it's good because God said it was good. Okay, so God's just arbitrary. Just there wasn't a reason for it. He just said it's good. That's true because God said it's true. All right, but it was not true until he said it was true. Then he's arbitrary. He's determining something without reason. Okay, no, it's not that. It's good, so God declared it to be. So God is submissive to goodness that exists out there somewhere. And God is subservient to goodness. God is subservient to truth. See the problem? Well, if we come at it from the standpoint of the simplicity of God, we say this is who God is, and all of these attributes, goodness and love and mercy and grace and wrath and all those things are God's essence, God's being, then we say, no, see, God is good, and everything in the world that reflects the goodness of God is good. Because it reflects the goodness of God. That way, God's not declaring it, creating it, making it good because he said so. So he's not arbitrary. And God isn't the servant of goodness because he doesn't have to declare it good because it is good outside of him. What is good reflects the goodness of God. What is true reflects the truth of God. That's in the ultimate sense. Now, as far as the way you and I experience things and the way you and I look at the world around us and as we determine, we have the authority of the scripture. Why? Because God has revealed himself. So we do look at something and say, that's good because God says it's good. But the reason it's good is not because God said it was, ultimately, but because that reflects the character of God. I can say that's true because God said it was true. But ultimately, that thing that is true because it does reflect the character of God. Okay, so you understand the distinction I'm making? How I perceive it, I am guided because Scripture is revealed. But what is Scripture? Scripture is the revelation of God. So I see those things in relation to who God is and its reflection of his character. That's also why we don't believe, well, you know, that used to be true, but it isn't true anymore. No, God doesn't change. So if it's true, it's always been true. Now, we might have believed something to be true, but it wasn't. Because we didn't have true knowledge. We didn't have accurate knowledge of something. So our perception may change, but the trueness or the goodness of something doesn't change. It's reflective of God, and that's what makes it good. And God doesn't change. So it's not a matter that, well, that's good back there, but it's not good anymore. Why does that matter? It matters because we live in a world that says there is no truth. Or truth is relative. Truth is whatever you want to make it. Goodness is whatever you want to decide. goodness is whatever the culture deems as being good, and we just need to go along with that. And we come back and say, no, I'm going to stand on the Word of God, because ultimately I'm standing on the character of God and the nature of God. And that is evil, because it's opposite of the character of God. That's not in keeping with the character of God. So that's evil. That is wicked. That is false. How we think about God is the most important thing about us. He is the one who is whom none greater can be conceived. If God is a simple being, then all of his perfections and attributes are eternal. And he is eternally all those things. Keep in mind that whenever we, all of this that we're discussing, we're limited because of language. We're limited because of our understanding. God is infinite, but we're finite. God is without limit. We got a whole bunch of limits. And so when I try to take words from the human language and describe God, the one who is incomprehensible, words are always inadequate. And even when I try to describe this God who is simple, this God who is not compound, this God who is not a composite, my language often uses composite words in trying to describe. And that's part of the problem. Because see, you and I can't get around, no, God is love, God is wrath, and we think in those categories. We have a hard time just, it's all God, and he is all those things. Because of our understanding, we have to divide it up. We have to get pieces of it to try to understand. But we've got to look beyond our weakness, beyond our failure to try to understand, and understand in terms of the Scripture and the way our God is described. It's just when you try to describe that which is indescribable, words are always inadequate. So, our God is a simple being, meaning he's not made up of parts. He's not a little of this and a little of that, and add it all together, you got God. He is who he is. And he has all of those perfections and all of those attributes that we can name and we will be looking at in the weeks to come. He is all of that all of the time. And he's fully love, and he's fully wrath, and he's fully justice, and all those things. Well, Pastor, that makes sense to me. I don't get that. I know. He's infinite. And we're finite. He is without limit. And we are limited. So our understanding is clouded. And we see through a glass darkly as we try to understand this side of glory. And even when we're in his presence, we're not going to fully grasp. Because we're never going to be God. Sometimes we think, you know, when I go to heaven, I'll understand all this. No, probably not. In fact, you're going to get there and say, boy, I don't even know what I used to know. And guess what? When you get there in his presence, none of your questions are going to matter anymore. Because they're going to fade away into insignificance. Because you're going to be so overwhelmed by the glory and the wonder of his presence. But if God is a simple being, if God is not made up of parts, then we do have to at least consider the elephant in the room. The big question, and I referred to it a little bit ago. If God is one, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and that's at the heart of the simplicity of God, that he is the singular one, then what do we do with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? That's what our Muslim friends would ask us. So you believe in three gods? No. Believe in one God. Well, you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do. So you believe in three gods? No, I don't. I believe in one God. Is expressed in three persons. God's essence, God's being, is one. But that oneness is expressed in the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, so what you mean is, there is God, and God is one, and He is all these things. Okay, I got that. There's this, and at one point, He appeared as the Father. And then at another point, He appeared as the Son. And then after Jesus died and ascended, He then appeared as God the Holy Spirit. Okay, I get that. I see now God is one. No, that's not what we believe. We believe that God is and forever has been and forever will be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One being, one essence in three persons. That is a mystery. It's not a contradiction. There are things about God, His nature, His person, that are beyond us. I can't adequately explain it. And we can't adequately illustrate it. You've heard different attempts. Well, it's like an apple. You've got the skin of the apple around the outside. You got the meat of the apple. You got the core of the apple. Those are all different. They're all distinct, but it's all apple. Well, that doesn't work. Because you start picking at that, it just falls apart. It's the same thing when you say, well, you got water, and it can be frozen, so it's ice, and it can evaporate into steam and be a gas. So it's all water, and yet it's... No, that's not it either. God is God, and He is unique. There isn't another. And He's incomparable. There's not a single thing you can compare Him to adequately. When we say God is incomparable, we're not saying you can't ever use any picture, any word to try to describe God, because the Scripture does. The Scripture describes Him in all kinds of ways. But it's saying none of those are adequate to fully understand. He is incomparable. But He is Trinity. One in essence. Three in person. And by that we mean that it's not a matter that the divinity is divided up between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. It's not a matter that they've all got 33 1/3%. It's not a matter that God the Father has this percentage and the Son has this percentage and the Spirit has this percentage, as if there is a little lessening in each one. All three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are 100% fully God. And they share all of the same attributes. That's why we read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we say, absolutely, God spoke and the world came into being. And we go into Colossians and we say that He created all things, meaning Jesus. We read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, the Son, and the Word was with God. The same was in relationship with God. And apart from Him, not one thing came into being that ever came into being. So, which is it? Was God the Father the Creator or God the Son? Or, from other passages, was it God the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God moved upon the waters, we read it. So, who created? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Yes. Because that's one being. He is one God. He's expressed eternally at the same time in those three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The view that the Father became the Son who became the Spirit is called modalism, and it was condemned a long time ago. But it's still very prevalent in today's culture. In fact, there are Pentecostal denominations, that is their official doctrine of God. That's how they explain the Trinity. That it isn't three persons who have eternally existed, but it is God manifesting Himself as Father, then as Son, and then as Spirit. Well, then what do you do with those passages like Jesus' baptism? When God the Son is on the earth, walking the earth, and He says, John, you need to baptize Me. And they have the argument. And then John finally agrees to baptize Him. And as the Son comes up out of the water, God the Father speaks from heaven saying, that's my Son, in him I'm well pleased. And at the same time, the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. All three present in that moment. What do you do with those passages that God said and it came into being, and yet not one thing came into being apart from him, meaning Jesus, and all of that? It's because God is Trinity. This is the great God we serve. He is glorious. He is magnificent. He is above. He is beyond. And this is why we stand in awe of him. And this is why we stand before him and say, you are beyond and above, and I worship you. Well, what if I just don't accept that? I just can't accept this idea of simplicity. Is that a problem? Well, up until the 19th century, if you had said in a Christian church that you denied the doctrine of simplicity, that God is a compound being, the church would have officially condemned you as an atheist. Because they said to deny that is to deny God himself. So it does matter. It is a big deal. Now, don't hear me say, if you don't accept everything that I've said tonight, you're an atheist and I condemn you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we all struggle with understanding. But I'm telling you, this has been the position of the church for the history of the church. This has been the understanding of the church from the beginning in trying to understand the nature of our God. And I believe it's essential for the doctrine of God that is revealed in the Scripture. All that is in God is God. He is the lone worthy object of all worship and gratitude. All things look ultimately to him for their being, but he looks to none. He simply is. Now, this whole study that we're doing, and we talk about aseity, and we talk about incomprehensibility in this, things we're going to move into as we go through this will be more familiar to you. I wanted to begin here, and I wanted to go over these difficult doctrines because I want us to see something of the godness of God. Because again, I'm convinced that people don't understand that. They think of God as being a bigger version of man. That's bottom-up thinking. We start with us and say, if I'm this, then God must be this. He's like me, only to a greater degree. I'm loving, and God's certainly more loving than I am, and he expresses love in more profound ways than I do, but I understand something of what it means that God is love because I know what it is to love. I'm thinking bottom-up, and I need to think top-down. No, this is God, and God loves, so this is what love really is. I start with him and I move to me. I start with him and I move to my experience. The same thing as we're talking about his godness. We don't start with our understanding. We start with his revelation. This is what we know because this is what he has revealed. This is the God we serve. He's incomprehensible. He is without limit. He has existence and he is satisfied in himself. And he is a simple being. He's not compound. He's not made up of parts. God is his attributes. His attributes are him. He is singular. He is simple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.